Any of you other brothers that get up here to speak ever just, when you see all the kids start walking out, turn to make sure no adults are sneaking out? It's an unnerving thing, I'll tell you. Like, is anybody going to be here? Okay. Let's just bow, ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we sang about his resurrection this morning, we just thank you so much for the sure hope that we have in his being raised from the dead, that if he rise, we shall also rise and join him together to be with him forever. If we've placed our faith and trust in his finished work on the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sinner, the just for the unjust, that we might know the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through him and his sacrifice. Father, we pray if there's someone here this morning who has not yet fully entered into an understanding of these things, Lord, that today would be the day that they consider these things, that you might minister to their heart the things concerning your Son, his love for them, and how much he has done for them, that they might know their sins forgiven, that they might know eternal life awaits. Father, we just pray that for those that have already placed their confidence in him, we ask, Lord, that you would delight our hearts once more as we open your word, that you would speak to us through it, that, Father, indeed we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, just bless our time together, we pray. We offer our prayer with thanksgiving in the name of your dear Son. Amen. I'd like to first just begin with a verse from 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there, but it will sort of set the stage for our time this morning. First, Peter, he writes in chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And Peter, in that opening of his first epistle, indicates to us a change has taken place in his life. Written after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it indicates something has happened to Peter. If you recall Peter's testimony throughout the scriptures in the gospel, he was that man with all kinds of zeal. When the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples, "Will you leave me also as people?" just like the Sunday school kids were walking away. Very good object lesson. As the people were turning away, the Lord Jesus Christ turned to his 12 and said, "Will you leave also?" And it was Peter who said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Son of God." And later on, after he sent out the 12, and they came back, and he had empowered them with all kinds of power to do all kinds of wonderful works, that they might manifest the power of God, having come to men and women and boys and girls, they gathered together, and he asked them, "Well, who do people say that I am out there? What do they think?" And the report comes back, "Well, you're a prophet, you're a great teacher, you're a miracle worker, you're all these things." And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter once more who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so we see that Peter gets it. Peter grasped it. Peter was walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, And he was impressed, and I don't mean impressed to the sense that it was impressed upon Peter just who this man, Jesus Christ, was. But it wasn't too far after that, as you recall from the story in Matthew, when the Lord Jesus Christ starts to tell him about what he must suffer, that he must go to Jerusalem and be delivered up and be beaten, be scourged, be mocked, be ridiculed, be rejected, and ultimately be put to death. And it wasn't before the last word came out that Peter says, "God forbid it. God forbid it. Be it not far from you." And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ turns to him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You have not in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then we know that a little while, in fact, you can turn with me to this in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, and they're having what is going to be the last Passover, the first supper, the last supper, if you want to call it that. And the disciples are gathered together and they've entered into Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ has entered the city with a great fanfare and acclamation from the people. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting with his disciples in those closing moments and hours before his arrest. And the Lord Jesus Christ starts to talk to them. And in verse, let's turn to verse 28. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint you unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so here is the man who got it being told, when you are converted, when you are converted. That must have floored Peter. Because in a few moments, Peter is about ready to talk about when the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, everybody's going to forsake me. And Peter says, not me. No way. I'm willing to go to death for you. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ issues that pain-filled warning to Peter. And not only are you going to forsake me, you're going to do it three times. You're going to do it three times. You're going to be given a time to stand up for me, and you're not going to do it. Then you're going to be given another time to correct that mistake, and you're not going to do it. You're going to get another chance to stand up for me, and you're not going to do it. You're going to deny me three times. And that's exactly what Peter did. And so when we look, let's pull ourselves out of that before we bring ourselves to tears. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and that verse that we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think we're happy for Peter. We're happy that he was able to have that conversion that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, that turning back to him that he spoke about. You know, after the crucifixion, a brother mentioned it this morning at the breaking of bread, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. And so all of the disciples fled. And we know the story that they went to a place of hiding as the events unfolded, and they were fearful for their lives, waiting to be caught, because they probably would have been picked out as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ by somebody. In fact, Peter was confronted with that very thing. And we know that some things happened 2 days later, and that's what we're going to take a look at, the resurrection. So if you would flip over a few pages to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read a pretty big portion of it, so I apologize if you're not somebody that cares to read the word too much. However, I think it's very important that we do so. And so we're going to spend a lot of time reading a lot of scripture this morning. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And let's just stop there for a moment. These are the women that came to sort of dress the body, so to speak, in its burial state, to just pay last homage to the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought. And they came to the tomb to do just that, probably with very heavy hearts, as the disciples who are also off in their room with their heavy hearts. And the stone is rolled away. And there's no body there. And all of a sudden they see these two beings. Here they're called men, elsewhere they're called angels, and they immediately fall down, face down onto the ground. And they're being told, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And they're reminded of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ said to them. And that's probably what our focus needs to be today, is they are reminded of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And what did they do? Look at verse 9. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So they go and make their report. And what happens? Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. So, they were reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ had told them. And the disciples, the apostles referred to here, the words were as idle tales. What did the interpretation, twaddle? I've never used that word before, but if there's a word that indicates like, you know, silliness, twaddle, idle words, foolishness, ridiculous, come on. This was their reaction. This was their reaction. But then Peter arose and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And so this is where we leave Peter for a time. He went to the tomb, and we know in the in another gospel it says he and John both went to the tomb, and they examined the empty tomb. And it says here that they wondered in themselves. Or here, Peter wondered in himself, what happened here? Now, we don't know exactly what his response is at this particular moment in time, other than it says he wondered in himself. Is he hoping beyond hope? Maybe. Is he speculating about what trick has been played? Maybe. Is he thinking he's done it? I don't think so. I don't think that's entering into his mind at all. Now we're going to pick up the main part of our text. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had told them on a number of occasions about needing to go to Jerusalem to die. He had said in the Gospel of John, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he was talking about his death. He was talking about what would happen as a result of his death. But a lot of the times, these things perhaps just passed the understanding of the disciples. They weren't really grasping it. I was involved in a little online discussion earlier this week about Christ and setting up his kingdom on earth. And the person was arguing from the Old Testament scriptures how come he did not announce to Pilate that he was a king, since he's supposed to be setting up an earthly kingdom. That's what the scriptures And I basically, as best I could, tried to indicate to them, well, that's because his coming was in two stages. First, he can't really set up a righteous kingdom with an unrighteous people. First, he has to make a righteous people, and then he can set up a righteous kingdom. He'll have righteous servants to be in that kingdom. So his first part of his coming forth to establish the kingdom was to establish righteous servants for that kingdom. And then the second part of it is, well, he's coming one day to establish a righteous kingdom. One day. But there's a lot of the scriptures that just seem to go beyond our grasp. We just don't grasp it. And I'm not saying I'm sitting here today grasping everything either. I have as finite a mind, and perhaps more so than some of you. And so we sit here and we don't want to ridicule the disciples too much, but we do want to take note of the failure here. What's going wrong? They're not understanding the words that Christ said to them. So let's pick it up with these two. I mentioned to Dave earlier before the meeting, I said, you know, when he was speaking at the Lord's Supper at the earlier meeting, he started to talk about he meets us where we are, and he goes after the wanderer, and he started talking about the two on Emmaus Road, and I'm starting to sit there and say to myself, I've got to go home in between the meetings or write a new message. but, of course, I wasn't going to do that. I didn't have time. So I'm just going to trust that the Lord, as we look at these scripture verses, is going to use these verses. You're not here to listen to me anyway. You're here to listen to the Lord God himself speak to you through the words of his Bible. So let's start reading some of those words. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. And let's just stop for a second. So this is the same day. What day? The day that they discovered the tomb was empty. The day that they came back to the disciples and told them, yeah, remember when he said this? Well, it happened. That's the same day that these two decide to go home. Or at least to leave Jerusalem. They're traveling, I think it's roughly 6.5 or 7 miles. 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They're heading out on a road away from Jerusalem, away from where all of these events took place. They're going home. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. That must have been a very cheery conversation. I can imagine some of the things that they must have said about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He said he was going to conquer. He said he was going to bring peace. He said, you know, there must have been some accusation. There must have also been some sadness. He did so many wonderful things. How could they do that to him? What didn't they understand? Weren't they listening? Were they listening to the same person I was? There must have been all kinds of emotion. And frustration and disappointment and hurt. I wonder, for example, if these two had opportunity to personally interact with the Lord Jesus Christ, or to have been there when he was doing something with someone else, to actually see a miracle, to actually hear him deliver a sermon, a teaching, to see him correct some Pharisaical misunderstanding. Did they have those occasions? And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And if there's a verse that we love in this passage, isn't that it? You know, there they are walking away, probably having this sort of like downer of a conversation. It says that they're reasoning in their minds. They were reasoning. They were disputing. They were arguing. They were going back and forth. They were maybe, you know, as best they could, their dull iron was sharpening each other's dull iron. But it was probably their own understanding, their own reasoning that they were using. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been heading out from Jerusalem. They were reasoning in themselves, and Jesus himself drew near. Now, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is here right now. He draws near right now. It says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so we have gathered in his name. I didn't draw him here. He has drawn near to us. He has drawn near to us. And he draws near to you right now. And so he would probably bid you listen to him. Listen to him. And so let's continue. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And I'm thinking, what is that? What is that holden? Their eyes were holden. The word holden. Not the actor. It's their eyes. It says the word means to use strength to seize, to retain, to hold back. And I'm thinking, you know, what's holding their eyes back? And a commentator or three has speculated the Lord Jesus Christ was wanting them to learn something, and so held their eyes back. And another commentator would say, well, this is their doubt and unbelief preventing them from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I kind of like that because I've had that happen to me, you know, where I've been caught up in my own understanding and disputing about things in my life, and I can't really see and understand what God is doing. I can't see him. I can't see his hand in my life. I can't see how this means anything. I can't understand it. And it's because I can't see him. I can't see him. And so it says that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And there's the sort of the clue we spoke about earlier, what their conversation was likely, you know, how it was going. And it's on their faces. The word sad here refers to their countenance. It's written all over them. And no doubt it was written on all the disciples' faces that day. No doubt they were blown away, to use a current expression, about what had happened. And disillusioned and dismayed and discouraged. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And the irony of the statement, what are you, the only person who doesn't know what happened? No, he's probably right now the only person that really does know what happened. The rest of them don't know what happened. Do you know what happened? That's the question. Do we know what happened? No, we know about what happened. That's not what I asked. Do we know, fully understand what happened? If we don't fully understand what happened, then we're walking around just like the two of them. And we're going to walk around life, I don't know. Sounds like something I've done in the past. So here they are, confronted with the Savior. Is that what he's doing here? I don't know. I think he's sort of, you know, just trying to like, come on, guys. Trying to jostle them to wakefulness. Are you the only one? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? He was a stranger, wasn't he? He came to his own received him not. They treated him like a stranger. They treated him like that, worse than a stranger. Have not known the things which were come to pass there. And Jesus said to them, what things? And I read a Christian writer talk about that question and talk about the idea that this is the best way that the Lord Jesus Christ could get them to articulate what their problem was. Talk about what things you think you saw. Let's go, guys. Run it through for us, won't you? Talk about what it was. And so it's a very simple question. What things? I've got to remember that when I talk to my students, the simpler the question, perhaps the more probing it really is. Because it sort of leaves itself open to a broader array of possible interpretation and response. But the more narrow the question, the more narrow the answer. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. We can stop right there. That's not what he said he was. Okay, it's where he's from. Prophet, he held forth the word. He spoke forth the word. So he was doing that. But he did not claim to be... I think other people said, aren't you a Nazarene? I mean, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? But he didn't walk around and introduce, hi, Jesus of Nazareth. He did not introduce himself like that. He called himself the Son of Man. Peter called him the Son of God. He said, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say he was a prophet. I remember a quote Ned brought out one time in a Bible study, and it was this: all error in Scripture is due to low estimations of Christ. All error in Scripture is due to low estimations of Christ. And certainly we have here ones who have a very, well, they haven't hit the mark, but for sure, as far as who it is that they're talking about. And so they go on, and they say, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And that phrase, delivered, is all throughout the Gospels. I think it's like 17 or 18 times the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses the phrase, delivered him. You know, the Son of Man must be delivered. There's one usage in particular that was pretty interesting. In the Gospel of Mark, it says this: and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto him, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And that, a commentator went on and on about the use of the word is right there. And it's referring to sort of a stepping outside of human time and now taking a look at this span as a continual present. And so it's almost looking at it in God time. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in saying this, is indicating something about who's doing the delivering here. Who's doing the delivering here? We know in Romans it says, God who spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. And it talks about in Acts as well, how him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so the idea here is that these men are looking at what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ as something that people did to him. And that is not true. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ is what he caused or allowed to happen to himself. He was in control of the whole situation. He was orchestrating all of the events. They were not outside of his will. And so again, they're sort of coming up a little short here. And then they say, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And they're talking here about the Redeemer of Israel. And let me just, I have a couple of things to say somewhere about that. Maybe I don't. Don't know. The word here is this idea of a ransom. If you would, turn with me over to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And we'll begin at verse 4. Psalm 49, verse 4. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give it to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. And so the people of Christ's day would understand, or had it within their ability to understand, that God alone is the one who redeems. God alone is the one who will redeem the soul. And they're saying, we trusted that it was he that would redeem. Well, if they're putting the two connections, the connection together here, if God alone redeems the soul, and we trusted it was him that was going to redeem, put it together. He is God. But they didn't do that. They did not do that. They missed the mark in understanding and apprehending who Christ is. And then they go on to verse 22 back in Luke. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early in the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. And then you might want to just put in this little nugget. And so we went home. What? Wait, what? Wait, there was nobody in the tomb. It was empty, and they saw these angels, whatever, and you left. You went home? Wait, what? And that's what they did. And then the Lord, what's the word we want to use here? He uses the word fools. Okay, simple-minded, fools, unwise ones. That's probably a nice way of saying it. But he says, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now he's talking about Scripture. You foolish people that don't understand the Word of God. You silly people who don't come to the Word of God to find out. You slow of heart to believe. A brother was speaking about like the out and out. All in aspect of the Christian life on Wednesday night. And much of that failure on our part to not be sold out is this same problem. We're foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We could even go far as to say, we're not even interested in all that the prophets have spoken. We're busy. I'm busy. I understand it's in your word. That's great. I'll hear somebody tell me all about it. But me, I'm busy. I don't have time to find out what it says on my own. I'm going to be walking away from time to time, and I'm going to be downcast in my soul, and you'll come. I know you'll come because you love me, and you'll remind me again and again. How many times, Peter? Three times? Again and again. But I'm busy, and I'm going to walk down the road. Get back to me, Lord, when I've gone too far. Is that what we say? Is that what I say? To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of everlasting life, of eternal life. What do I have here? What do I have here? A book or the words of everlasting life? Life. What do I have here? What did they have on the road? An understanding of His Word? No. They had each other, their own understanding, reasoning away, and walking away sad. Look at it. That's what the story says. That's what it shows us. That was their condition. They're walking away from, I don't know, what have we called it in here? The most significant event in the history of the planet Earth. The resurrection. They're walking home. We're partakers of the most significant event in the history of the planet Earth. Where are we walking? How are we doing? He says, and this almost makes you cry, ought not Christ to have suffered? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. God, throughout all ages, has been talking about, I have to suffer for you so that you can live with me. I have to suffer in your stead so that you can be with me. All through the Scriptures, beginning at Moses. Think about what's written in the five books of Moses. Think about the book of Genesis and all the beginnings and all of those shadowy pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at them. Go on up into Exodus and see the Passover lamb. See the moving out. Somebody talked about a redeemer. See the moving out from Exodus, from Egypt. Take a look in Leviticus and see all the sacrifices for sin and the offerings for sin and all the feast days. See all of that laid out in detail that we might understand how much our God loves us. That we might know how much He cares for us, how much He's done for us. That we might just catch a glimpse of it once in a while. I remember, I was over at Ned's house the other night, and we were talking about Randy Amos's series on the tabernacle. And there was, what's your mom's name, Ruth? Patty. Patty was talking about like how Randy just opened up her eyes to the tabernacle, and she was saying like, yeah, and I used to get all caught up in like the measurements of things and stuff like that, and it's like, you know, I can't help but think as she was saying that, I'm saying like, I know when we get to heaven, there's going to be something about just the measurements of those things that's going to kick in and it's going to mean something as well. But I understood what she was saying is that like Randy was opening up her understanding, the Scriptures, to help her to see a little bit more clearly how God was expressing His character and person in these objects, things. And it was all about trying to show how much He loves you and how much He loves me. And so He goes through this Bible study that each and every one of us can't wait to participate in, I suppose.
And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further.
Lord Jesus, it's their turn. It's like, I'll see you later. he's making as if he would go a little bit further. And as he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. What a nice little statement that is. Abide with me. I love that. I love the sound of that hymn. Abide with me. Abide with us. And it's just a very soft statement to make. Stay with us, Lord. Stay with me. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. He was known, and this is an easy one. He was known in the breaking of the bread. He was known in the breaking of bread. I don't know. It doesn't say that these two were here, were there at that Last Supper, that Seder. But he might have been at other times. He might have just known the way he broke the bread and gave it to the thousands. Maybe the Lord had, you know, his way about him in doing that, or just simply it was a clincher. It was like, an eye-opener. Lord, it's you. It's you. To have one of those experiences, huh? Lord, it's you. And it says this, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And there you go. There it is. The heart, the burning heart, comes from the opening of the scriptures. Why? Why is it that it takes the opening of the scriptures to the burning of my heart? Is it because that's where Jesus can speak to me? Is it because that's where he speaks to me? Not some preacher, not some teacher, not some, I don't know, misconception I have, not some preformed idea, but here is where God speaks to me. God speaks to me through the scriptures. Nobody else. And if you're not hearing him, you ask him to speak to you. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will not turn you away. He loves to reveal himself to people. And so it comes to the point where their heart, and what did they do? They went home. No. They rose up the same hour and phew, right back to Jerusalem. They went right back. Why? What were they looking to do? They had to tell somebody. It's like Don Francisco here. Got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. And they're going back. Now, they're doing exactly what Jesus did to them, right? Jesus reached out to them, spoke to them, laid a hand on two despairing, downcast souls, and invigorated them back to life. And so now they can go back to Jerusalem and do the same thing to maybe the 11 who were sitting in that room. I know where they are. They're in that room doing this, waiting for somebody to knock on the door to arrest them. I know they're in there. That's where we left them. Everybody just, oh, this party's over. And they went all different directions. But now, having encountered the living Christ, the risen Christ, they're going right back there.
and they're going to help some other souls. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we need to do. I pray that's what I do. And I pray when I'm downcast, somebody comes along and does that to me. Because that burning heart is the only kind of heart that's really going to do business for the Lord. And so they go back. Now, it was interesting when they went back. I'm just going to have to shorten this for time. It says this, let's see. And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." So when they got back, the Lord had already appeared to somebody else, Simon. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's turn there. First Corinthians 15. And we can start at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12." And so there's our little, I don't know how young he is. There's Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas, one of the 12. Had his own little encounter. His own little encounter with the Lord. What was it? We have no idea. We just know its effect. We just know its effect. This is its effect. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter proclaims the mercy of his Savior, the mercy of his God, and a living, lively hope. He's not running anymore. He's not going to cower behind a door anymore. What does he do in Acts? He tears up Jerusalem. He turns the world upside down. He gets arrested. He's preaching to everybody. He's walking by the, "I don't have gold or silver, but by the power of Jesus Christ, I say get up." And he's just a conduit, a heart on fire, because the Scriptures were opened up to him and he knew and he finally understood, "Yes, Lord. You do have the words of everlasting life." May it be our portion to know the same thing. For His name's sake, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and this resurrection day where we can encounter a living, loving Lord Jesus Christ on our own individual pathway. Wherever we are, He's going to come to us and meet with us and ask us, "What things are you considering as you're walking and are sad?" He longs to speak to our hearts. And we thank you, Father, for sharing Him in such a way. At first, He took upon Himself our sin and died in our stead, and then rose again in the power of an endless life that He seeks to share with each and every one of us. Lord, we pray it's everyone's portion here today to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And Father, we pray that it would be our desire to have hearts that burn within us, just like these two, these three that we've spoken about this morning. That, Lord, we would gaze into your Scriptures. Lord, give us a hunger for your word. Give us a desire for your word, Lord. We know and have come to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Help us now to turn to Him that we might hear from Him those things which would truly, truly cause our hearts to fan into flame. Lord, we just again would thank you for one another. We ask that you bless us as we go to our separate ways. We give you thanks in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.